to think about what we've yet to do and the part that God is going to allow us to play on that. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians here this morning, in particular chapter 5. Now remember that the church in Corinth was a church, and I don't say this lightly and to be funny, though it is certainly funny. Basically, the church in Corinth was a church that was in a city like Las Vegas. It was a city that was surrounded by everything that you could possibly imagine that appeals to the flesh. I mean, these people lived in the thick of it. There was immorality all around them. There was the worship of false gods. Temple prostitution. I mean, everything that you could possibly think of was available in Corinth, because Corinth, which is in modern day Greece for us, sat in a sort of a crossroads where people from every country, and you know, they would come through this place and they would bring all of their, you know, their different beliefs and their different things. And it was just this pot of bubbling stuff, just like Las Vegas is. And in the midst of that, the Lord had called a church out, a people under his name. And he had called them to be separate from all of that. And in fact, to not just be separate, but to represent him to this community in the same way that he has called us. Because Corinth was a rough place. It was a Roman colony, or actually a Roman city. And there was just, you know, they were always in control of things. They were always not usurping, but influencing their power on the decisions that were made. So this was no easy place for the church to grow. And there was many confusions. And as always happens, the people of God, as the thing began to grow, the church in the midst of the city, other people would come to visit and would bring all of their the stuff along with them in there. And it started to mix with the truth. And what that does, when we try to mix Christianity with what the world puts out there, we're going to get this thing that you can't even recognize. It's called compromise, but it becomes so you know, just so blah that you can't even tell the difference between what's going on in the church and what's going on outside the church. And that's a great tragedy. And that's what was happening in this church. And so they had all kinds of issues that had arisen over the years after Paul had initially planted this church. And then what ends up happening is there was great confusion because of this stuff that from the outside that was brought inside the church. And so they wrote a letter to Paul. And they said, "Paul, we don't understand. What should we do about these things?" And there was a whole list of them. And Paul responds to each of those questions that those folks had in kind. And he sends his response back to them. And we call that the letters of Corinth. They are Paul's response to these issues that had arisen in the church. Now, we believe there were four letters that actually Paul wrote to the church. Two of them were kind of, they were just, we don't have a lot of them, but we do have the two main ones. 1 Corinthians, which is probably the first letter that Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, which was actually probably the fourth letter that Paul wrote back to the church. But the thing I want you to keep in mind is that the church was struggling because they had opened themselves up to all of the nonsense that's in the world. The kind of stuff that we've talked about so many times in the past, which gives no hope, which has no way of fulfilling the desires of a person's heart, because everything is fleeting. You can't hold on to anything, no matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what it is. The only thing that is a certainty is the life that is to come, and the one that's guaranteed that life for us, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us his Spirit. We're going to see that Paul says he gave us his Spirit to guarantee that was the situation. Okay? We're marked, we're set aside, guaranteed by the Spirit that lives within us, that our destiny is not in this world, it is in the world that is to come. And so all of this stuff was going on. So Paul writes that letter, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, there's some of the same type of things that are going on, but Paul had been kind of brutal on some points in the first letter. And so in this what we call 2 Corinthians, he sort of relaxes a little bit, but he's really trying to drive home. He wants them to understand what it is that they have to do. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has done this great build-up there in talking about, ultimately, the part that I love the best, about God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of God in who he was. And he builds all of this up, and then he comes to chapter 5. Now, our focus is going to be starting, literally, on verse 17. But I want to set the stage before we get to that verse. So, well, the first thing you need to understand, the first 11 verses, Paul deals with this confidence that we have in our destiny. That no matter what this world throws at us, or no matter what those that come within our walls would tell us, our destiny, our eternity is secure. Not because of anything that we have done. Isn't that cool to know? Or haven't done, but because of what He has done. That's where that confidence rests. So there's this great confidence in our destiny. And I pulled one verse out of there, which I'm sure many of you already have in mind, that comes from that group of scriptures where Paul drives this point home. And this is how he summarizes that particular passage as we're leading up to verse 17. Paul says, look, we are confident. Yes, we are well pleased to be rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the place that he had prepared for him, as he had promised the apostles in that upper room where we jumped off for the holiday season. And he had promised them, and Paul was so focused on that promise and where the Lord that he served was at and that place being prepared for him, that it was the longing of Paul's heart. But Paul wasn't content to just go himself. Notice the we. He wants everybody to come to terms with this. And so these verses are all about Paul's, you know, his foretelling of this idea that, listen, what God has promised us is available to any. All you have to do is just reach out and receive it, man. That's all you got to do. You don't have to work for it. You certainly can't earn it. It doesn't matter what church you go to, what Bible you read, what hymns you sing. It makes no difference. Notice that we are confident and, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice, this is before religion comes on the scene. This is 400 years that Paul wrote this before organized religion enters the picture. Remember how we talked about what went on in Corinth? When Paul went in there to establish that church, he just went and he shared the gospel initially in the synagogue with the few Jews that were in the city, but they didn't want to respond like they never do in those days. Now, many of them have, don't misunderstand, but for those that didn't. And then Paul turns his attention and he begins to go out and share the gospel. And he shares with these people the good news. And there were a handful of people that received this message and they said, oh my gosh, this is what I've been looking for in my life. And it was that small group of people meeting within a home, what we call a home fellowship, that ultimately exploded until it got so big a home could no longer contain it. And then they did like we did. They got a building, which is not the church. We are the church. And until the church got to the point that a home could no longer house them, they had to get a bigger building because now the church had come to that point. So, but that was not organized religion. That didn't come until the time of Constantine. It was just home fellowships that continued to grow. And as they would get to a certain point before this, they would break off and start a new group. There'd be the west side of the city fellowship. There'd be the east side of the city fellowship. If they got big enough, there'd be a north and a south. That's how they did it. History records this for us. It's not a shocker. The book of Acts tells us how it all started. But Paul's telling the people here in these home churches, as he writes back to this one particular church in Corinth, that listen, our confidence is so great in what the Lord has promised us that we would rather be there than be here. But he would also say to the church at Philippi, which was also in the area of Greece, that, hey, listen, for me to live is Christ. In other words, I'm going to live my life as Christ wants me to, but to die, that's the gain, because that's what I long for. But I know that it's better if I stay because of the ministry that God had given him. But our confidence in where our eternity lies rests in no man, no religion, no doctrine, no denomination. It rests in Christ and Christ alone, period. End of story. It's just that simple. Our entrance into heaven is based on what he did, not what anyone thinks about what he did or how anyone interprets what he did. Okay? It's all about him. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said that. No religious leader said that. From then to now, Jesus made that promise. So we're confident. That's where our confidence comes in our destiny, in this concept of eternity. That's the first part, the first 11 verses of that chapter. But then he says that we're also compelled in our Savior. This is just the next few verses, in verses 12 to 16. And to summarize that all up, and this is what Paul says about this. So because our destiny is secured, here's what we want to do. We're compelled to go out and to share that message. For the love of Christ compels us. It motivates us. It drives us. Why? Because we want everyone to know that which we have found. Now, they're not going to want to listen. You've probably already experienced that. Might as well get used to it. It ain't changed in 2,000 years, and it ain't going to change in the next few. Most people don't want to hear this, because to do this means that it's got to come out. They're no longer in control of their destiny, and people just don't want to think that. Everybody wants to think that they are, based on what they do in their religion, and their little traditions and their little ceremonies, as if this was anything that really mattered to God. Isn't that the same problem the Jews had, which God said, not interested? Yes. And yet we continue to do that. But then, of course, there's the other side, those that would claim non-religion. And they're just absolutely certain that their destiny is secure because of who they are. You know, good old boy syndrome, we call it. You know, well, if there is a heaven, I'll be okay because I'm a pretty good dude. I used to say that. I wasn't really a good dude at all. In fact, to make that statement showed I wasn't a good dude because I was lying through my teeth. Anyways, so this is what Paul says. Look, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, and this sounds confusing, but I'll explain this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but notice this, for him. Did you catch that? No longer live for themselves, but live for him. But for him who died for them and rose again. So Paul is just saying this, look, the love of Christ, which has guaranteed this destiny that he's just got through speaking of, that love, the love of Christ is what moves us. Because we understand, and what the word judge here doesn't mean to sit in judgment, but it means to come to terms with. Because we judge that, listen, if Christ's death was sufficient for all, then all who have come to him from this life's perspective have died in him. And isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us? Of course it is. If you're going to follow me, this is paraphrased, but this is what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, then here's what you must do. Okay? You have to deny yourself. Not an easy thing for us living in this, our century, right? Coming up to 2014. Not an easy thing to deny ourselves because we have a lot of cool things. But here's what it's going to take. You have to deny yourself, and here's where it gets tough. That, if that wasn't bad enough, then you got to pick up your cross every day. Oh my gosh. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Where did the cross lead? Where does it always lead? It always leads to death. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, this is what's required. This is what it's going to take. You have to be willing to set your side aside, and you have to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. Where did the cross lead him? Well, that's where it led him. We just celebrated Christmas. We just talked about this last Sunday and touched on it on Christmas Eve. He was born to die. Unto us, a son is born. Christmas. And to us, a son is given. Easter. Birth, death. Birth, sacrifice. He gave his life for me. He came into this world because I needed him to. And he came in here for you. All you got to do is come to terms with that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, if we understand that, if this is what we come to terms with, the fact that Christ died for us, so that should mean then, if we have died to this world, and that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, remember? Listen, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That you, who presents you? You present you. Your willingness to go and say, whatever is important in my life, I'm going to lay this up for you. And you need to take this. Of course, we always say the problem with a living sacrifice, it never wants to stay on the altar. It just doesn't, because it's got self. But this is what Paul is saying. We need to understand, come to terms with, that because our destiny is secure and the love of Christ that moves us forward, we need to understand that his death was sufficient for us. And if we come to terms with that, then our lives, which will keep us apart from God, need to be killed. Listen, you got to kill the old man, the flesh. And don't think in this world that this is ever going to give up fighting you and your walk with the Lord. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So you're going to have to deal with it. This always wants what this wants. When God created us, the first thing he did before creation was he formed man. Wednesday group will know this because we talk about this all the time. That he formed man from the dust of the ground. He did not create man, the body. He formed the body from the dust of the ground. He formed the physical part of us from the physical to function within the physical. That's why when this dies, okay, this goes back to the earth. See? That's the God-given ability for this to function, for the physical to function within the physical realm, we call senses. Sight, smell, taste, hearing, touch. God gave this the ability to come in contact with the physical realm. That's the forming of man. God formed him. And then something unique happens. God breathes into that physical thing's nostrils, and it becomes a nefesh. It becomes a living being. And God, as the origin, that's the doctrine or the concept of inspiration. God breathes because he is life. He breathes life into that physical, and man becomes a living being. He now has a soul. But he also has a spirit because he's now triune in his nature as his creator is triune. I'm going to create man. Bara, create, bring into existence something that did not exist before. Okay? I'm going to create man and women, by the way, it says right there, in my image and in my likeness. God is triune. Father, Son, Spirit, then therefore we are triune. Body, soul, spirit. So we now receive this physical thing, receives the indwelling spirit of God, and it now has a soul. It now has the ability to communicate with God, the spirit, but it has the ability to function within the physical as well. Mind, will, emotions, the soul. The Greek word for soul, psuche, we get psyche from it. We get psychiatry, psychologist, whatever. That's where the word comes from. So the real us is our soul. Our mind, our will, our thinker, our chooser, and our feeler. Our problem is we focus on the feeler. And the feeler rules our thinker. For those of us that are old enough to remember the 70s, remember the saying in the 70s, if it feels good, do it. Yeah, that's really helped a lot of folks out. Oh, yeah. And we don't have any destroyed lives from the 70s, certainly not the 60s, huh? Yeah, that worked out really well. But you see, that's what Paul is talking about. This, you got to put this aside. If you don't put the old man away, if you don't kill that old man, he will kill you. If you don't think this could get in control of your mind, will, and your emotions, talk to somebody who has an addiction, whether it's to any drug or alcohol or pornography or anything else. Ask them. Do you think in their mind they really want to be this way? Emotionally they want to be this way? That they want to choose to do this? No. But because of their choices, they gave this the upper hand. Now this has to have that, and we call those folks addicts. And therein is the struggle. The spirit is what communicates with our God. See? So we could go on and on, but you get the idea. That's what the Wednesday night stuffs are for, is to really get into this. Okay? So, but this is what Paul's talking about. The love of Christ compels us because we have to understand that the significance of a person is not this. Because this is going down the tubes. How do we know? Looked in the mirror lately. Need I say more? Our kids, for Christmas, they got us this, the coolest thing of this this book and of pictures of Marie and I for our over our 37 years and even the couple of years, 3 years before we were actually even married. And it's amazing when you flip through this stuff and you look back and you just go, my, I look like a pup. A long-haired pup, but a pup. And I got pictures of me. This is before I started mining and all of this stuff. And I got a picture. There's this picture of me in this tank top. And it's like, I have shoulders like my wife. I'm like, that can't be right. Somebody's doctored this photo. And I remember Marie saying too, she says, you know, I forgot about, because I wasn't wide. When I went to work underground and doing all that drilling, pulling that dang jack leg out and climbing around and stuff like that, and I got thick, I got wide. Now her shoulders are not as wide as mine. Thank God. That'd be scary, huh? That little tiny frame with shoulders like mine. Eey, that'd be scary. But anyway, but you look at those early pictures and then you go all the way through until you get to the back and there's new pictures. And it's like you look at that first picture, that skinny-shouldered, long-haired dude and that yellow photo. And then you look at a picture just recently and you go, my, how things have changed. I didn't have this then either. But anyways, but this, I've worked on this for years and years and years. It's just about where I want it to be. No, but anyway, but that's what he's talking about. You got to kill the flesh, man, because the flesh is going downhill. And yet we live our lives appealing to this, do we not? Everything we do is about making this feel good. What we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we hear, what we touch, it's all about that. Drive around town in Vegas and look at those signs in Vegas and tell me that ain't the truth. Appeal to the eyes. That's just what happened to Eve in the garden. Anyway, but that's what he's talking about. So the love of Christ has compelled us. Our destiny is set and it compels us because we need to understand this. Now, here we go. Now the message starts. Like, dang, this guy's going to be in here till next year. No, I promise we'll get out of here. I'm trying to get everybody out of here earlier, but here's where we go. Now, a very familiar verse, okay? Very familiar verse to all of us. But I want you to look at that first word. Those of you that have been here a while, you know and understand this. What's the first word? Therefore. What does that tell us? That what's about to be said is based on everything that's been said, okay? This is not just some off-the-wall jump-off point. This next statement, which we know by heart, is all based on what we just got through talking about. The other 16 verses. We seem to forget that. We seem to think that this one verse and what it says is the significance of what it is we believe. But you must take it within its context. You can't pull it out of there and make it say whatever you want to say. The therefore makes us understand that this statement has as its foundation what's already been stated. Because this verse, oftentimes, like sadly many verses, are tossed around as just on the spur of a moment. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, that sounds wonderful. And it is wonderful. But how much more wonderful when it's based on what we just got through talking about? Can you see the significance now of what Paul is driving home to the church here? Your destiny is secure. So you can have confidence in that. And it's because of the love of Christ that your destiny is secure. So you need to get rid of that thing that's going to keep you from experiencing that successful life. That life that longs to be in the presence of God. Even in this life. Paul didn't die right after this. He was martyred later. But still, that was his longing. But he understood that he had a job to do, as we should understand what our job is to do. Because this is our purpose for the new year. We need to come to terms with this, especially as the days get worse and worse and worse. And let me tell you, let me promise you, that things in this world, in this country, are not going to get better. They're not. That's just the way it is. Everybody thinks they have the answer. It's not out there. Because this is the only answer. It's not getting better, folks. It's not. It's going to get far, far worse. We are going to experience very shortly what the rest of the world and the church through the rest of the 2,000 years of its history has experienced. In case you didn't notice, this is not the same America it was in 2000 with the new millennium. It's a different America. Things are changing rapidly. The world is changing rapidly. And there is no hope because it's a world, including our country, that continues to turn its face away from God and say, we're okay, we'll do this on our own. And that's working out really, really well. There's something you can't put hope or confidence in anything. All this, what do they call them? Bubbles, the housing bubble. Then there's the market bubble. All these bubbles. And everybody sees the numbers and they go, oh, look at that. Oh, my. But they're missing the bubble part. Swells, looks really good. But what happens to bubbles? Pretty good, huh? Off they go. It's all in there. So don't be going by what looks really good, because it ain't going to look good for long. It's just tragic. So therefore, if anyone, notice, and here's the key, is in Christ. In other words, you've come to terms with what Paul has already said. You've recognized what Christ has done for you. You've put your confidence and your hope in that. And you've been motivated or compelled by his love to be this way. If that person, if anyone is in Christ, notice this, he is a new creation. Now we feel as though when we come to Christ, we're bringing all of that excess baggage. And we do, to a point. But God has created a new man out of the old. Because God has given us a new heart. He has not fixed the old one. Because the old heart, the heart of flesh, can't be fixed. It's beyond repair. Even God won't mess with that. How do we know? Jeremiah. For the heart is deceitful above all things. Did you catch that? The heart. That's the true inner man. And within his soul, his mind, his will, and emotions. That is the part we're talking about. That part of man is deceitful above all things. But that's not just enough. It's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. That's the nature of who we really are. Don't buy into this nonsense. Gosh, how many times have I said this? Don't buy into this nonsense that really at our core, we're really good people. Did anybody watch the news over fighting over tennis shoes again? Yeah, we're really good human beings. Unless that guy takes those Michael Jordans before I get to him, then I'm going to have to thump his dome. Right? But I'm really a good person inside, as long as I get the tennis shoes and he doesn't. This is unbelievable. There are people out there who have degrees hanging on their wall that tell us that we're really okay. Are you not watching the news? Fighting over tennis shoes? What's the world's dumbest? I happened to catch a little bit of that. It got so irritating I had to turn it off the other night. Just a couple nights ago. It was because it was all about fighting. People fighting over the stupidest things. Ladies in a store, in a compartment store, wanting the same blouse, and there was only one in the size of it. And they go to fisticuffs over this. Yeah, we're basically good people. You don't really count on that to come out. Our nature is completely opposite of what our people of the world tell us with all their diplomas and stuff, right? PhD, piled higher, piled deeper. But anyways, that's what they tell us. But look around you. Reality suggests something different. That nature that God described to Jeremiah, which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, is evident everywhere you look. How many times can I say, if you don't believe that, watch your kids, or in my case, grandkids. Well, no, you can watch my kids too. So it's evident there as well. It is amazing how these little bundles of joy can be so stinking self-centered. Me, 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 me. It's like, what were we talking about that? Our two, especially my two grandsons right now. Mine. Somebody said they're like those pelicans in Finding Nemo. Mine. That's how they are. It's constant. It's absolutely constant. Now, I know my kids enough to know that they did not teach them to do that. So where did they learn it? It's their nature. That beautiful little baby in the back there has that nature. Going to keep mom up no matter what. Mom had a rough day, and she's not feeling well. I'm a little hungry, but I'll let her sleep. Please. And me. Change my diaper, feed me, you don't need rest, I need to be comforted. It starts off, I mean, how do people not see this? Those little tiny things grow into be big things. And they ultimately lead to people fighting over tennis shoes or over soccer teams or over football teams or over whatever. Fill in the blank. It's all around you. What is happening in our world and has happened throughout world history that has brought wars? The desire to have, James says. I'm reading in some interesting series of books on the kings of Israel. And I'm in the one now with Hezekiah, the one good king that Judah had. Well, one of three, but he was the best one of them all. And the foolishness that the people of God had done and invited all of this in. But it was all about the nation of Assyria in those days. They were the world empire. They were ultimately would be defeated by the Babylonians, but at that point. And they were brutal people, just brutal, that empire. What motivates an empire like that, who supposedly has all their wonderful gods, to go out and to literally slaughter everyone in their way? The desire to have. The desire to have. We look at our world in our modern world. What is going on out there? Why are there problems in Darfur? What's going on in Mozambique with the rebels? What's going on? And we could go on and on in the Sudan, you know, in Africa. We could go on in Central America and South America. We could go all over that map and find the same issues. What are the issues? The desire to have. It's always the same because the scripture never lies. This is the heart of man. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God takes that old heart, throws it away because it can't be fixed, and he gives us a new one. Isn't that cool? Can't fix the old one, man. Got to give you a new one. He is a new creation. He's new on the inside. There's now a new ability in this person to communicate with his God and to receive the truth that God would give to him. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. They've passed away. Why do we keep dragging them along? It's like we got a big trailer hooked up to us. And we've got to bring everything along. Half the time I spend in counseling people, it's like, dude, you got to let go of this. You got to let it go. I know you feel like a dirtbag for what you did. Join the crowd. But you got to unhook the trailer, man, at some point. You got to. You can't spend life trying to back up through their mirrors because you got all this stuff in there. You can't do that. Can't get rid of it. Get rid of the dang thing. Unhook it. You're just going to fill it up again anyways, and it's okay because you're a new creation. Things are due. That doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes, but it's going to be viewed differently. So all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, what the things he's talking about here is the new creation, the new person on the inside. Do you remember that when that happened to you and you came into this relationship with the Lord? It's like this light just went, poof, just came off. Remember? Remember what that was like? And all of a sudden there's this newness that's taking place around you, and it's just mind-boggling because you're seeing things that you never saw before. There's an awareness that you never could understand. We sort of lived in a fog. That's what it is. And even as believers, Paul says, that's kind of how we live. Even now, as believers, we can't see totally clearly. We're like looking through a glass, and it's a bit hazy. But someday, we're going to see clear. You see, all things have become new. The new is what we have to focus on. You're going to make mistakes. But remember, for the person that's in Christ, it's no longer an issue of sin and judgment. Okay? From a holy God to a sinful man. Because you're in Christ. Well, Christ is the Son of God, so if you're in Christ, you've become a son of God. So it's no longer about sin and judgment, it's about disobedience and discipline. No Christian is not going to make these mistakes. God knows that. He's a loving Father. He's extended His love through His Son to us. This is the things that we need to understand for the new year. When you make a mistake, fess up. That's another thing we don't like to do. We don't like to fess up. Because then we have to admit we're wrong. If we just come to terms with the fact that we're always wrong, it's not hard to fess up. It just makes it easier. But you see, this is how we go to God now, not as a sinner. I'm not coming before some holy God who's up there going, just make one mistake, dude. Just make one mistake. No, crud, that didn't last long. No. It's my Father. Lord, teach us to pray, they said. Jesus said, here's how you pray. First two words out of his mouth are what? Our Father. Ooh, that was a new revelation to them. This was Yahweh. This was the God of Israel. the God of salvation, the God that trampled on the gods of all of the other nations. Teach us to pray. They were expecting, oh, Yahweh supreme and, you know, whatever and stuff like that. But Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father. Can you imagine what that must have been like to them? Our Father. Whoa. He's talking about a completely new relationship. Completely new to them. Foreign. They would not have gotten this. They did have some recognition of God as their Father. But Paul would later say, and take what Jesus said and expand on it, he would say, this is what we talked about last week. Remember that concept of Abba comes into this. Dad. Papa. Daddy. The personal side of things. Because he's more than just our Father. He's our Abba. I just love that. That's amazing. That's the relationship that God through Christ has done. Because we're a new creation, man. We've been born into his family now. When I make mistakes, and I make them all the time, I know what's coming. It's the discipline from the Lord. Never judgment for sin. Because I'm in Christ, my judgment for sin was right there. That's done. It's over with. If you haven't come to Christ, you're still going to have to answer for and be judged for your sins. But for those that are in Christ, which is what Paul's talking about, you don't have to worry about that. We want to live in obedience as an obedient son because of what God has done for us. Or, of course, we're speaking of girls too here, right? All things have become new. But there's also a new ministry. And this is really where our purpose goes for next year. This is the idea of reconciliation. Now, remember the word reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be brought back together or to be brought back into fellowship. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden and he gave them his image and his likeness, he gave them the ability to choose. He didn't make them choose. He gave them that opportunity. If you eat this, my will is what that represents. If you disregard my will, then you're going to die. Literally die, separate. Adam and Eve, if you don't listen to my will and you do this one thing and break that, then what you're going to do is you're going to separate yourself from me. Let me ask you a question. What happened? Yeah. They did exactly what he didn't. He'd given them the free will. Now, he knew all along they were going to choose, but you see, they wouldn't have been free moral characters or had in the image of likeness of God if they hadn't been free to choose. That's why he had to do that. He knew, but he always had the answer to it. He knew they were going to reject what he said. So he puts this out there, and they said, well, we have the opportunity. Can't you see him talking about this before they walked up to the tree? See, we always see it. Then can't you see this, you know, as one of them going to the other? You know, I'm not even sure we should be here, man. This is the middle of the garden. He told us to stay away from this thing. Yeah, but look at how pretty it is. Can't you just see? I mean, anything changed? If you think so, the appealing to the eyes and to do that thing which is not in us, walk by a wet paint sign and watch what happens. There's this thing in us, you got to touch the wet paint just to see if it's wet. After all, that sign could be totally misleading and lying. So you're never really sure. Do not taste. Now, this is bad for me. My parents can verify this. Don't taste this. Why? Oh, that's why. I still have a tendency to put things in my mouth. Marie just looks at me and just goes, really? You're 56? You look like our grandkids. Why do you have to taste this thing? Well, I don't understand the desire to put something into your mouth. I don't know. It's just there. Some of the stuff, trust me, I wished I had not done. But the ministry of reconciliation, starting in verse 18, now, because of we're a new creation in Christ, oh, the idea of reconciliation being brought back together, when Adam and Eve sinned and they separated, God immediately initiated his plan of redemption, how he could restore that relationship through reconciliation. That what was going to restore that relationship was that cross. Holy God, sinful man, cross. Now the two can come together. Can't come no other way. Again, no religion will get you there, so deal with it. It's not. No matter how faithful you are at your church or how many prayer meetings you attend, how really good you are at worship or any of the other stuff, it depends on what you're doing with that cross. Period. End of story. That's what you'll answer for, not what denomination you go to. Now, all things are of God, Paul says. This new creation concept. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us together through Jesus Christ. See, that was God's plan all along. He knew what Adam and Eve would do. So he said, okay, I will come down and I will deal with the issue. He called that, we call that Christmas. And I will give my life for their sin so we could be reconciled, so that separation can be brought back together. That's the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now notice the next part, because we oftentimes forget this. And has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Oh, wait a minute. There are people out there that are still separated from God through their sin and will stand before him as a holy God judging a sinner. Our ministry, diakonos, which we get deacon from, our service, that which we're supposed to do as believers, is to work very hard to help people understand what God has done so that gap can close. God has chosen to use you and me to do that. Not the angels, not anybody else, you and me. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We are to function as Christ in bringing others to Christ. Not to us. We don't need no more, well, not that we don't need them, but we're not out to make more Calvary Chapelites out of any more Muskegons. Right? That's not why we're here. We're here because our God has placed us here with this ministry so that we can share with those outside these walls, be they just up the street, to the state line in either direction, or all the way across there in the world where we minister in the world. That's what we're doing. We're trying to show people and bring them to our God and hand them off to him. That's why we exist. That's really, if you want to understand the vision statement of Calvary Chapel Mesquite, there it is. We exist to help other people come to the relationship that we have with our God and be reconciled into a personal, intimate relationship with their God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all we're here for. That's it. Everything we do is focused on that. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And even while he was doing this, notice what Paul says, not imputing their trespasses to them. Imputing is a big honking word that just simply means not holding it down to their account. This is the grace of God that we just sang about in the worship team. Your grace finds me. It's the same for the saint and the sinner. This is God's grace experientially. His favor and his kindness shown to even those that would spit in his face, as all of us have done. And this is love, not that we loved God, John would write, but that God first loved us. Right? And God loved us even while we were, or Christ loved us even while we were yet sinners in Romans. So that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not placing to their account their trespasses to them. He desires to forgive. What part of this does the world not understand? We're constantly watching movies where our God is supposed to be a God who wants nothing more than to destroy everything that doesn't agree with him. No, there are religions that teach that. That's not what our religion should teach. But it's what we're known for. And all these movies about religion, this is where they always go. That we as believers are supposed to have this thing and people are doomed if they don't. Repent, you know, our kind of thing and stuff like that. And those things are true. But that's not how we approach it. Is that how Jesus approached it? No. So if we're supposed to be like Jesus, then maybe we ought to be like Jesus and just love people and not hold these things against them. But he's reconciling the world through Christ, and he's not holding accountable their trespasses. Trespass means to step out of bounds or to go beyond the mark, beyond the line. That's what trespass means. And he's committed to us. This is what he's committed to us. Notice the word Logos, okay? We get logic from it, the reason. He's committed to us the reason of reconciliation. Why it's significant that we pass this on to other people. Isn't that awesome? So we have a new motivation, or a new creation. We have a new ministry, which is called reconciliation. And lastly, we have a new message. We have a new message because we're representing the one that has done all these things. Now then, again, every time you see these nows, therefores, you can see that they're all connecting a flow of thought. Okay? Can't separate them. Don't separate them. It'll confuse you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not might be ambassadors of Christ. We are. What's an ambassador? A representative of the person that has sent them, with that person's authority and right. We have been sent. We just read this, given the ministry of reconciliation. So we need to understand that when we understand that our function is to represent our God and our kingdom. That's why this world is not our home. It's not. It's never been if you were in Christ. It was never his home. Not now. It will be later. We are ambassadors for Christ. We don't look at this world and try to take up residence here because it's temporary. We all know that. Isn't it interesting? You ever understood the life of Abraham? That the promises that God gave to Abraham when Abraham was called to come out and step out in faith? That the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham never received that which was promised to him. Did you know that? God showed him all of the land that he would give to Abraham and his descendants. And by the way, regardless of what any government in this world or any religion says in this world, they're going to get those borders. It ain't going to be the 67 borders. And you know where the borders of Israel went that God gave to Abraham? Well, it would include Syria. It would include Lebanon. It would go all the way over into parts of Iraq. That's how big God said to Abraham, everywhere you can see, I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants. Does God lie? No, it belongs to Abraham. But he never got it in this life. Do you know the only place he ever bought on that place that he was promised was a cave at a place called Machpelah, because it's where he buried his wife, Sarah. It's the only possession he had within that. Because Hebrews said that Abraham understood that this was ultimately not his home. His home was with his God. Because Hebrews goes on to tell us that he understood that where he was going to be was where there was no work of men's hands, that God would be the author and the finisher of his faith. That's how we are. As Christians, just like Christ had nothing in this world, we're to have nothing in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent him fully and completely. And unlike governments in the world who will leave their ambassadors hanging, our God will never do that. He will always give us the strength and the authority we need to accomplish his purpose. Remember, folks, this world belongs to Lucifer. Jesus himself said that. That's why it's going the way it's going. And Jesus, right in the midst of it, is building his kingdom. In the midst of the world, that's you and me. Right in the midst of the darkness of the Lucifer, and Lucifer wants everything to stop this. He can't stop this. That's why Jesus said, gates of hell are not going to prevail against what I've begun, the church, my church. I'll build it how I choose, and nothing's going to stop it. Hasn't stopped it, has it? All that bloodshed and all that slaughter all over our world, throughout the world's history, has it stopped the message of the gospel? No. It only advances it. You'll think they would learn. That's what Rome did. Rome was like, oh man, we can't overcome this. We got to embrace this. And they brought Christianity in because they couldn't stand against the Christianity. Oh, they slaughtered them by the millions, make no question. But they couldn't stop it. So they embraced it. And it became now the religion of the empire. Sad. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, that is Christ, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the ultimate thing. That's what, whenever we're in our last year on this planet, that's the hope, that we might become the righteousness of God. The New Testament would later say that in those days that we will be held up with what Christ has done in the heavens before our God to show how his greatness is. We're his, I don't want to say it this way, kind of his trophy to display before all who would oppose his kingdom, Lucifer himself. This is what I've done because I love these people so much. He loves us, folks. That's the ministry that we need to take out there. Not one of judgment and criticism and condemnation. Never. Never. There's plenty of that out there. It doesn't need us. There's plenty of intolerance out there, even though they say we're the ones that are intolerant. It's just the opposite. Amazing how they seem to forget that when they put you on the spot and ask dumb questions in a TV interview, that the intolerance was in asking the question in the first stinking place. Because you knew what the answer was going to be. So who's being intolerant? The one that answered or the one that initiated the whole thing by the dumb question? Talking about a couple of duck dudes, in case you're wondering. Now, the conehead could have said it differently and should have said it differently, let's be honest. But that's not the point. Anyways, let me, I don't want to get into all that. But that's the world that we live in. We need to love those as Christ loved. And he loved even those that spit in his face. How can anybody that went through what he went through on the cross that day look at those very people and say, Father, forgive them? They don't have a clue what they're doing. How do you do that? Love. Love that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. Even his people that have become his people, we continue to spit in his face as we embrace the doctrines of the world that are supposed to change the church and make us more popular and stuff like that. We don't need to be more popular in the church. We don't need more books telling us how to be more popular as the church. There's no place in this or throughout history that talks about the popularity of the church. Because the one that built the church, Jesus Christ, said, remember, if they hate you, they hated me first. What part of that do we not understand? All that live godly, Paul said, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, we don't want to suffer persecution, so let's just do what the world is and just everyone will just love us and can't we all get along? No, we can't. That's what we're doing in the church today. And the church is anemic, it's weak, and sad to say, pathetic. We're not getting the job done. God's going to shake the tree, folks, the church. And that which is not fruit will not remain. Instead of the big crowds at the churches where the truth is taught, they're going to dwindle down to a small group of people. Because not everyone is willing to hear this. That's what's going to happen. That's the direction we're headed on. And that's the thing that I hope to leave you with a happy thought as you move into the next year. We need to love our God with all that is in us, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, and with all of our will. Right? But we also need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our purpose in the new year. To be more Christ-like. To let the trailer of the last year set in last year. And move forward as we throw more stuff on the next trailer to come into the play. Amen? That's where we begin. All right? Let's get you out of here.